In 1857, Elizabeth Barrett Browning wrote Aurora Leigh, an epic poem tapping feminine wisdom to synthesize an understanding of the world as being wholly spiritual and natural at the same time, with no disconnection between them, and beautifully provocative to those who are willing to open themselves to that reality. The most famous lines of the poem may be familiar to you. She wrote, "Earth's crammed with heaven, every common bush afire with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit round and pluck blackberries and dab their natural faces unaware." That's some beautiful poetry, folks. The reference to burning bushes, of course, is to the account from earlier in Exodus when Moses turns aside from his daily chores of tending his father-in-law's sheep and climbs a nearby mountain, Mount Horeb, we think, to see a burning bush not devoured by the fire and Moses engages God's presence in and through it. He's converted in the experience. And this marks the beginning of his ministry to be a servant for God's purposes. You know the story. Cecil B. DeMille taught us the story, right? The story carries on into the story that we hear from Exodus this morning. This is now in the middle of his ministry. Years later, he's led the Israelites out of their bondage in Egypt and into the desert, into the wilderness. And here, out in the wilderness, he again ascends another mountain, Mount Sinai this time, to engage God, whose glory we are told is like a devouring fire, except it doesn't devour Moses. But Moses is changed by the experience, transfigured, we could say, by the glory of God that he encounters. The glory is so brilliant that his face, Moses' face, becomes dazzling white like the sun. So brilliant in its glaring is it that when he comes back down the mountain, the people can't look upon him. His face is so bright. They say, "Moses, put a veil over it so we can look upon you." And he does. And Moses leads the people through the desert for 40 years. That's the biblical way of saying a really long time. Long enough for a generation or two to turn over. That is a lifetime. But Moses ends his ministry short of the promised land. He dies on the side of another mount, Mount Nebo, in Moab, looking across the river valley to the promised land, but not crossing into it. He stopped short. And the echoes of that Exodus saga are picked up in the gospel reading we hear this morning. Jesus' ministry began back in the beginning of our season of Epiphany, after Epiphany, with his baptism, when the clouds open up and a voice from heaven blesses him. And the dove serves as a symbol declaring that earth is God's dwelling place, that spiritual and natural are together. And then this morning, marking the middle of his worldly ministry, Jesus ascends the mountain, Mount Tabor this time, and is transfigured, dazzling white robes with clouds wafting past. And he has witnesses there to tell you and me about it. Peter and James and John. Only he tells them, keep quiet about it until the divine plan is fulfilled, because Jesus is going back down the mountain, turning his face toward Jerusalem, where he will die an ignoble death at the hands of men who dab their faces unaware by their actions. Father, forgive them, he says, for they know not what they do. We hear this story of the Transfiguration on this final Sunday before Lent, which is our 40-day trek in the wilderness, in the desert. 40 days being the holy interval marking the fullness of time, the length of time it takes for us to live fully into the experience. But today, we are invited to engage the transfiguring experience, presumably to prime us for the journey ahead, to help us make sense of what may come, to help us make sense of the profoundly beautiful ways that our world is holy, natural, and spiritual at the same time. Earth's crammed with heaven, folks. Each common bush afire with God. Now, surely we all know the joy and transformative power of our mountaintop experiences in life, right? Where the air thins and the heavens open to reveal beauty to us that takes our breath away. Endorphins surge and course in our veins and stimulate our hearts and our brains with a moving sense of the holy in the moment. And we have a lightness of being that emanates as a message to others that we have been to the mountaintop and our eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. But then we must descend. We must go down the mountain, back into the valleys of life, not knowing what the world here may hold for us, except we need not think we go it alone. In icons featuring the transfiguration of Christ, one of which I've included in the manuscript that's of the sermon in the narthex, and we'll put on the website tomorrow. But the icon of the Transfiguration centers on the person of Christ in radiant glory, with Moses and Elijah on either side, representing the law and the prophets that we claim as Christians are fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And then at Jesus' feet are the three disciples. They have fallen to the ground in worship, and their shoes are off, cast aside. But if we go back even to the earliest forms of icons of the Transfiguration, traditional ones, two more scenes are often depicted on the left and the right of the icon. To the far left, Jesus is leading the three disciples up the mountain. And on the far right, the disciples are leading Jesus down the mountain. The implication is clear. Having experienced the transfiguring moment when the portals open wide between heaven and earth and the glory of God effuses the scene and lights on our face, we are changed for a purpose. We descend the mountain to present Christ's mercy and peace and love to a world in desperate need of such divine gifts. And then the second implication, as Christ descends with us, is that we need not think the transfiguring presence of God occurs only on mountaintops. Earth's crammed with heaven. Each common bush afire with God. But seeing the glory of God in your midst will not inoculate you from the vagaries of life lived in the valley. It may help you see the world differently, recognizing it as a radiant setting for holy possibilities, even when you least expect it. Holy possibilities in which you are the bearer of God's glory and good news, sharing the sublime word that God is present with us in this world. And God is speaking beloved words to us all. So friends, look for the burning bushes this week and take off your shoes. Let your face light up with transfiguring beauty as a child of God, and declare to all that God is good and merciful and steadfastly in love with this world, with you and with me and all creation. Amen.